You have your Bibles this morning. I want to talk to you this morning. We've been talking about defending the faith, and you know, we can't defend the faith properly if we don't know who we are in Christ and we don't have some foundation to our Christian walk. And in this day and hour, there's a lot of things to challenge us about our Christian walk, tempt us. Peter says, do not think it strange when you fall into fiery trials, knowing that they strengthen our faith. But through the trials and tribulations of living today as a Christian, there are things that are promised us in the Word. And this morning's message is mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. The four foundation stones, I believe, of our faith. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the Word of God tells us that we are to have great confidence. Great confidence. Don't cast away your confidence in the Lord. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is mercy. You know, since before time began, our Father has exhibited mercy and set it above His own law. And there has been a trend in the last several years of a lot of judgment coming out of the church. And I think it has done damage not so much to the world as it has to the church. Come on, someone. We've stood in judgment and forgotten, I think a lot of us have forgotten, how many are glad that God did not judge you before you got saved? You know, bypass everything. Just say, well, you're too bad. I'm just going to send you to hell. Or you're too bad. I'm not going to draw you to myself. Well, you know, the mercy of God has to be in our lives. If we don't exhibit mercy, we're not reflecting the God of glory that lives in us. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And then Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. And so God exhibits mercy before He exhibits His law or acts on His law. Exodus 25, verse 21 says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Aaron and his priests were warned not to look into the ark of the covenant without benefit of the mercy seat covering it. If they did, they would die. So to gaze into the law of God without benefit of His mercy is to wish somebody dead. We must have mercy before anything else. God exhibits mercy before He exhibits anything else. Exodus 34 and verse 7 says, when He was declaring to Moses who He was, He said, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, sometimes we forget that if we exhibit mercy and somebody deserves other than the mercy of God, God will see to it that they get it. It's not ours to dictate the judgment or the results of somebody's life. Come on, somebody. I'm glad that God did not give up on me. I'm glad that people did not give up on me. Before I was saved, I was deserving of many things, but the mercy of God superseded all of those things. Leviticus 16:2 is a reference to what I just said. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. When God appeared, He appeared in, and that's where He spoke and acted with man from a place of mercy. Hosea chapter 2. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say, "You are to those who are not my people, you are my people," and they shall say, "You are my God." And Hosea 6:6, says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So not only does God expect us to receive mercy from Him, He desires mercy from us. He desires mercy from us, for our fellow man. There are many reasons to get angry and to point the finger and to say the world has gone to hell in a handbasket, but it was for the world that Christ died. He did not come to heal those that are healed. He came for those that are sick. Come on, someone. I'm glad that God saved me. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm walking in the mercy of God. But then I have to exhibit mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus makes reference to Hosea when He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In fact, the cry for many, if you look in the New Testament, the cry for many that came to Christ, their statement was, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." Mercy means to be compassionate, to help one afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. As Romans 9:15 says, He will have mercy on whomever He chooses. Why? Rather than the judgment that many expect from Him, God exhibits mercy. He has a great compassion for mankind. He's not given up on them, and neither should we. The foundation of our existence, one of the foundation stones of our life, has to be mercy. Christian amnesia is running rampant in our world. We forget where we came from. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we feel like all that in a bag of chips. We're the cat's meow. God took care. He really did good when He saved me, because I'm one of the best He has. How many know without the mercy of God, we wouldn't be anything?
Amen.
He had mercy on us and saved us and healed us and delivered us and forgave us. How much more should we walk in this world? There are many things. One of the things that's prevalent in our society today is violence. We just saw it over the last couple days. Bombs being sent to people. Yesterday in New York, a synagogue was attacked, 11 people killed during a church service. Walked into the sanctuary and said, "All Jews should die," and started blowing people away. We live in a world that results to violence and judgment. And I fear the church has joined it. We judge people. Certain sins are worse than others. I mean, no, sin is separation from God. Whether you're still a stick of bubble gum or carry a bomb into a building, sin is sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, go eat peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The whole premise of this passage is even when we were dead in our trespasses, God prepared a place for us, knowing that those who would accept him, those who would be saved, would have a place beside him and with him. How great is the mercy of our Lord. And we realize this is a cornerstone of defending the faith. We must exhibit mercy. It's not about the letter of the law. It's not about exhibiting hatred and anger and judgment. It's about exhibiting God's character. It's about showing mercy and building a path to the Lord. It's about transformation, not information. It's transforming in us. Remember, God has every right to demand that we follow his law. After all, he is perfect. How many know God's perfect? God's never made a mistake. There's a story about the perfect man who met and married a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, the perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. They began to drive around and deliver the toys. And they got in an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? The answer is the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus and there is no perfect man. God is perfect. There is no shadow of turning in him. There's no hesitation in him. When he speaks out of the knowledge of perfection. But yet in that perfection, he has mercy. In that perfection, knowing full well that someone has sinned and broke the law and separated themselves from him, he loved them so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. The epitome of mercy was for him to come and die on the cross for those that mocked him. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He exhibited mercy in his most trying moment on this earth. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, a familiar story. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. John 8, 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Very interesting story that transpires here when Christ is asked a question about whether he would defend the law of God. Certainly one that might perplex us if we were asked it ourselves, but Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, of course. They were referring to, one of the verses they were referring to in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, it says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now it stands out very strongly. They had the woman. Where was the man? Just a thought. Anyway, so the story goes, they drug this woman to Christ, and they said, "She has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now, I don't I don't know how that happened. I don't know if somebody taught. I don't know what went on there, but there she was. And Christ, we dare not conjecture what he was writing on the ground. Scripture does not say what he was scratching on the ground. He might have been just diddling or doing something, but he was writing something on the ground. And at first he acted as if he was not going to get involved. But they pressed him. They said, the law says that he should be stoned. What do you say? She should be stoned. What do you say? And genius, he brought up sin. He said, he who is without sin, pick up the first stone and hit her. He had every right to defend, enact, and stand behind the written law. Christ could have said, of course she needs stone, take her outside of the city and do what the word of God says. Do what my Father's word says. But he exhibited the very nature, the very character, the very compassion of God by saying what he said. It's interesting, I've made mention of it before, it's interesting that when they all became convicted because they knew they sinned as well, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Jesus turned and looked at the woman and said this, where are your accusers? Very interesting that he used the word accuser, not witness. Where are your witnesses? If she was caught in the act, why weren't they witnesses? They were accusers. And that's very telling because many of us have seen in the world where the church has accused a sinner or accused a group of people when they are just blind and deaf and dumb. They have not been drawn to God. They don't know the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? Make you free. Come on, somebody. Are you there today? Mercy. Mercy before the law. He raises his mercy above the law. Story goes, after President Calvin Coolidge died, it came to light in the early days of his presidency, Coolidge awoke one morning in his hotel room to find a cat burglar going through his pockets. Coolidge spoke up, asking the burglar not to take his watch chain because it obtained an engraved charm he wanted to keep. So he engaged the thief in a quiet conversation, Secret Service right outside, and discovered he was a college student who had no money. And had no money to pay his hotel bill or to buy a ticket back to campus. And Coolidge counted $32 out of his wallet, which he had also persuaded the dazed young man to give back, declared it to be a loan, and advised the young man to leave the way he had come as to avoid the Secret Service. Yes, the loan was paid back. Mercy. If God looks at mankind from this vantage point, how should we look? This woman deserved to die in the passage we just read, but Christ chose mercy above. How many know that woman's life was changed at that moment? We often judge others by their actions and too many times ourselves by our intention. Someone said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Secondly, and the other foundation stone of our lives should be truth. To defend the faith is primarily to stand on God's truth. And truth has been scattered on the streets these days. Truth has become anything that anybody says. It's a wishy-washy kind of truth. But we are bound. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing can take the place of the truth of the Word of God. Anything less is compromise. The Word says that we are sanctified through truth in John 17:17. We learned in the Truth Project that we've been going through that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth in John 18:37. Story goes the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. And the cohort said, "What did he find?" The devil said, "A piece of the truth." And he said, "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" And the devil said, "No, I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." The whole compass of truth needs to accompany us, and we need to speak from that vantage point. His reason for coming, Jesus' reason for coming, was to bear witness to the truth, and now it's our purpose as well. Truth has become so inconsequential in many conversations that I see in the world, but we must bear witness to it at any cost. To aver or to declare something half truth and half lie is to be an enemy of the cross. Many times we say something for the comfort of the listener so that as not to offend them. But the truth, if it offends, has not been some. Now, I don't mean wielding it. I don't mean beating somebody with the Word of God. I mean, if I'm asked, I've got to answer truthfully. I was asked the other night, talking to several people. I'm on the school board, and I was talking to several people, a teacher and some other folks. We were talking about the gay lifestyle. There's a big thing going on in a high school now with gay lesbian thing. And I said, there's one way to look at it, one way only. It's demonic, and it's mental imbalance. Come on, somebody. To say anything else is to become an enemy of the cross. Let us not think we'll receive anything from the Lord. Come on, somebody. Tossed to and fro and have doubt and unbelief. The Word of God says it. I must stand on it. Now, having said what I just said about mercy, I'm not going to beat somebody up because of it, but don't ask me if you don't want to know. If you ask me, or if I'm given chance to defend the faith, I must say the truth. Mercy and truth are the foundation of God's throne, Psalm says. And so there's a marriage of mercy and truth. Yes, I have mercy. Yes, I care. Yes, I love you. Yes, I'll pray. But here's the truth. To say anything else, I'm going to lead somebody astray. There are four lies from the Garden of Eden where Satan tempted Eve that are relevant today. And these four things are, he said to Eve, God's not loving. If he were, he would not withhold things. He said, God knows that in the day you eat the fruit, you shall be like him, knowing good and evil. And so God is not loving. How many know God is loving? You know, we live in such a perverted world that they think the earlier that we tell children that they may be not born the way that God made them, they're starting at 5, 6 years old, inundating them with information that they're not ready to handle. Come on, somebody. Amen. Second lie from the garden is God is not truthful. If he were, he would have shared his knowledge with you. How many know there are things that we're better off not knowing? I don't need to know why. The more that I live as a Christian, the more I say, I don't want to know. If you don't want to share your personal life with me, that's fine with me. I don't want to know. I'll pray the Holy Spirit works with you. Come on, someone. Not being rude, I'm saying I'll do it if you want to do it. But the Holy Spirit does a better job. Told a story about several months ago. I told a story about being with a doctor and talking about my mental health at the time. And I was encouraged by a friend to go and see him. And so I was there, and I was sitting listening to all this clinical expression he was giving me, that this stuff that was in my brain wasn't acting right, and maybe a pill would help and all of that. And so I'm sitting there, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. What are you doing here? just like you would talk to me. I'm serious. It's the second time in my life I heard an audible voice. It's like he interrupted the conversation. What are you doing here? And I smiled and was looking at the doctor. Because if I heard, how many know if you're with a doctor, you say you hear voices.
You're going bye-bye, crazy house.
And so a little while later, about 2 minutes later, what are you doing here? And so I finally said, I'm here to get help. Here's what he said to me. You never asked me.
No.
You never asked me. I'll never forget that because it's the last time, by the way, I ever saw that doctor. And I walked across the street, got in my car, and wept for 2 hours just sitting there, letting the Holy Spirit do with me in 2 hours what would have taken who knows how long, unraveling everything that I was going through at the time. Third lie is God is not righteous. He really would not let you die. He knows the day you eat the fruit that you not really die. How many know God does not slight the truth? God does not answer like people want to hear. He answers in the truth. He's righteous. And so should we be. And the fourth lie is God is not gracious. His plan for her did not have the best interests. God knows in the day you eat it, you will be like him. The presence of truth is not the absence of love. Conversely, the absence of truth is not the presence of love. Let me say it again. The presence of truth is not the absence of love. If I tell you the truth, it doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean that I'm going to tickle your ears and give you something that you need to hear. No, you need to hear the truth. And if I don't have the truth, I don't love you. Man has eons been justifying, sanctioning, and including others in their sin. We live in a world that's going topsy-turvy. One of the major sins, I don't mean to bring this example up so many times, but it's so prevalent in our society, and I believe it's the root of the fruit of all that we're seeing. Right now, I counted, I didn't watch, because I don't have main TV. There are as many as 13 primetime shows on that feature the LGBT lifestyle. It's no longer in a corner. Our culture is inundated with the influence of perversion, dressed up to look quite normal. And we must tell the truth. To compromise the truth for the sake of recognition, popularity, or a reluctance to be persecuted is to be willingly enter into sin. Say, God, it doesn't matter what you say, I'm not going to tell the truth because it's going to get me in hot water. Those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. That doesn't fit into a lot of what people want to say in the church. Truth will always prevail because it's embodied in Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ is the truth. Misrepresentation of that truth is to enter into the lie, has God really said? The third foundation stone of our faith is righteousness. Webster's 1828 definition says that righteousness is the purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law, comprehending holy principles and affections of the heart. How can a man trust his own righteousness? It's like seeking shelter under one's own shadow. We may stoop to the very ground, and the lower we bend, we will find that our shadow is still beneath us. But if a man flee to the shadow of a great rock or a wide-spreading tree, he will find abundant shelter from the rays of the noonday sun. Human merits will not cover us. Christ alone is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. Righteousness. We are duty-bound to walk, talk, and act like Christ. We are his offspring. And righteousness the Word of God says, is imputed to us, not imparted to us. That means, listen, when you got saved, when you were born again, righteousness became part of your character. Turn to somebody and say, I'm righteous. As a matter of fact, God was so sure of this righteousness that He gave us, He said, we are His righteousness. Scripture says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So when we go to define the righteousness of God, He points to us. Anybody there? Are you sleeping? So we're righteous. We don't have to be righteous. We don't have to act righteous. We already are righteous. And out of that flows our life. Now, lest you look at these things lightly, these are four things that I absolutely insist are in my life all the time. I never forget where I came from. Mercy. Mercy. I've been accused of giving people second or third chance. People have called me stupid, dumb. Don't you know that person's going to take advantage of you? I don't care. I'm going to have mercy. Come on, somebody. I'm going to have mercy. Because it may be that I'll shake them out. No, I'm not going to be stupid and open my home and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. But just loving them and taking care of them and ministering to them. Mercy. And I've always said, don't ask me if you don't want to know, because I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to force you into, you know, I'm not going to put you in cuffs and say, listen to the truth. But don't ask me. You ask me, you're going to, come on. And then righteousness. The devil will try to steal your righteousness every day, every moment you give him a chance. If you give him an inch, he'll take your life. So I don't argue with that. It's not an argument to me. If the devil comes and calls me unrighteous, I know how to handle that. I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. God lives in me, and He didn't give me or lend me righteousness. He made me righteous. Because if He lent me righteousness, it means I have to give it back. Or it's something that doesn't fit me. Come on, someone. But I'm righteous. I'm righteous inside. It was imputed to me. It was placed in me at salvation. And we are the tools in His hands. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, very quickly. Romans 6:13. Watch what it says. Romans 6:13. Now it's talking to Christians, Romans 6. And do not present your members, verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are His righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are His righteousness, and we are tools of His blessing. It's wonderful to walk in the righteousness of God. Some people have never found that place in Him. It may be you this morning. We're going to pray here in just a few minutes. And any of these things that you're missing in your foundation, God wants to restore. It's not really missing. It's just been covered by all the worries and cares and anxieties and doubts. These things are given to each of us as believers. I believe I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. If I'm not, then we'll take care of that. But I'm talking to brothers and sisters of Christ. Mercy ought to be a motivator for us. Truth ought to be something that comes out of us. Righteousness is our character. That gives us great confidence. We just read in Hebrews chapter 10, don't throw away your confidence. Be confident in who you are. Because the world wants to mold and shape us into something we were never meant to be. Either like the world or so unlike the world that we hate, we're not right, we're old, we're archaic, all of those things. We are His righteousness. I love it when He says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He exhibits His righteousness through His children. You know, righteousness, I heard a message a long time ago when I was a new believer, and this guy preached a whole message about us walking, everybody that's not saved walking on their heads. And righteousness is uprightness. When we get righteous, God sets us up on our feet so that we see everything clearly and correctly. Never forget it. Never forget that message. And that settled it. When I heard that message, I said, God, I'm righteous. It's nothing. I can't pat myself in the back because righteousness didn't come from me, but I am righteous. Come on, someone. It didn't come from me, but it was put in me. God just, he imputed me with righteousness. Do you realize what kind of a position that puts me in as a Christian? The devil can't do anything to me. Come on, somebody. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Why? Because I'm righteous. If the devil can tell me or convince me that I'm unrighteous, then he can get me. It's my contention that the devil has never stole anything from us. He can't steal. We just give him permission to take it. Come on, somebody. The fourth and the last of the foundation is peace. Peace is the state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've never had that complete peace. I've had a little bit of it. I've walked in a little bit. But there's an underlying turmoil in my life. Let me tell you what, the devil is just playing with you overtime. Because just as he gave us mercy, just as he gave us truth, just as he gave us righteousness, he gave us peace. Even in the midst of everything, the world is going, how many know you wake up, you just, I think, man, the world has gone nuts. In 40 years, the world's going crazy. Anybody like me? I mean, just, really? I mean, these are grown adults that are supposed to be representing me in our nation's capital. They're acting like fifth graders. You did this and you did that. You did this 45 years ago. We can't trust you. What are you, out of your mind? Well, yes, they are. They're blind. We need to have mercy on them. But if that thing begins to affect me, guess what? Peace is not in me anymore. One thing I make sure of, that I have peace. My wife and I struggled to have peace in our home. Anytime it comes in, anytime the world invades our home, we stop. Because we know the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our heart and our mind through Christ. It was promised us, John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Just like he imputed righteousness, he imputed peace to us. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is a must in our lives. A harvest of peace is produced from a seed of contentment. I believe that God is going to take care of me. I'm faith-filled enough to know that God is going to see it through to the end. I don't need to worry. Listen to me. Until you make peace with who you are, you'll never be content with what you have. Be content with who you are. Christ didn't make you wrong. He made you right. Yes, you're growing into things. Yes, you stumble. Yes, you fall. You don't intend to, but those things happen. But peace is your foundation. Jesus said in John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. I got one amen out of that. See, it's so very important this morning to own this. He is the Prince of Peace. His design for you is to move in peace. Proverbs chapter 3, the wisest man, Solomon, said, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. To be spiritually minded is accompanied by peace. To be carnally minded is accompanied by death. If I'm in turmoil, if I'm in strife, if I got all kinds of things working in me and there's a warfare going in me and I'm giving into that warfare. How many know when you go through warfare, God has one intent, you win. Guaranteed. Guaranteed victory. Come on, somebody. It's like you know the outcome of every skirmish. I'm going to win. Will I not go through a battle? You can't miss battles. If you're looking for a place in where there's no battles, if you're looking at a place where there's no attacks, I got that place for you. It's called heaven. But until we get there, we're going to have battles, we're going to have attacks, we're going to have all kinds of things. But the underlying foundation of that is peace. Come on, someone. No matter what kind of a day I've had, when I get to the house and I walk in my house, I leave everything on the doorstep. I'm coming in peace. Because I know I cast all my care on Him, for He cares for me. Come on, somebody. How many are like that? It's the peace. How many want to be like that? I believe that God wants to move this morning. If you'll put some music on. I believe God wants to, or Sean, why don't you come play? I want to just pray with you this morning. If any of these things, mercy, truth, righteousness, peace, you're not really moving in that, God has seemed like He's so far away. I believe this morning He wants to restore that to you. I believe you can leave here more peaceful than you've ever been in your life. It's not because of situations changing. One thing I know and you know is we can't change people. The only thing we can change is what's going on in here. And faith in God allows us those cornerstones, those foundation stones of mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. So come, let me pray with you as we worship together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your promises that are yes and Your promises that are amen in Christ. Lord, we can look around and the rest of our lives looking for somebody other than You to provide these for us. Lord, we'll never find them. Lord, only in You. Only in You do we find these things, Father. So, Father, I pray right now that You'd move on hearts. Lord, that You'd move on hearts to receive what You have for them this morning. We give You all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, as we worship, please come and let me lay hands on You and pray for You today.